Well, good afternoon, everybody.
Well, a good afternoon, too.
We've got, and for you, Charlie, for a change, you're in the same time zone because you're actually in the other part of my house, aren't you?
Yeah, it's actually good morning for me.
Yes, it's 9:01 here in Arizona, and it's been a very good morning listening to the services. Just a huge, enormous. I lose my words when I think about the work that the Lord has done there in South Carolina to take a vision, just this little glimpse of what I saw so many years ago. Today's the first day they're in their new chapel. And I remember when we walked that property years ago with Paul's mom, and I was looking at all that could be, and to see it becoming that is just really awesome. And like Paul said this morning, you know, he couldn't see it, but he knew God was able.
Amen.
And that's, if we can remember that God is able, then we don't need to see it.
Well, you know, I know the next thing that I'm sure everyone is hoping for is to see that place packed and to see new people brought into the church and to the body.
You know, you get them in, train them, get them out. You know, that's
Amen.
The that's the hope, and that's my prayer. And I am going to continue to pray that the Lord bless Paul and bless those ministers there, that they be fully equipped to handle what the Lord brings their way, and that they are right-minded in their application of the Word to train people up and get them out, because that's what we need. We need more people in the field. I think Steve talked a little bit about that in his message today, is we need people in the field.
Amen. Well, I mean, the Word talks about, you know, having few laborers.
Right.
And that's what we are. I mean, we have to go out there and spread the gospel so that people can hear it, because people haven't heard the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They've heard a lot of words, though. They've heard a lot of stuff, but they haven't heard the gospel. And it's because it's a very rare and precious thing these days. And I know there's some church people that are going to find that offensive. Well, get offended if you want, but it's very, very true. Because with the gospel comes the power of God. And if you have not the power of God, then you have not the gospel, period. It's black and white. Just that is the way it is.
Well, you know, you talk about people being offended. People are offended because the gospel is offensive to people, because it says that you're not good.
Yeah.
There's nothing in you good. And yet everything you hear out there in the church is that you are good. You know, God is on your side, and all that, the mantra that you hear out there, and people's self-esteem and their pride is built up, and it's not firmly grounded and established in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, I want to talk about a couple things today, Charlie, and I'm not going to go back and go through the scriptures, because I don't think we'll get to where I believe the Lord wants us today. But I'm going to encourage people to go back and listen to the broadcast, because it should be a wake up call to us, to those that call themselves believers, to do a little inventory of where their faith's at. If you go over in Matthew 7, you're going to see Jesus talking to his disciples about false prophets, that they creep in and they cause all manner of damage. And I was likening that a couple weeks back to, you know, our own intellect at times, or our own flesh that wants to interject its thoughts and attitudes into our head, and we spin all manner of assumption and drama for drama's sake. I was talking to somebody just the other day that, you know, we are so easy to get involved with drama for drama's sake. We imply motives, and we impute motives on people, and we've thrown them under the bus before for something they haven't even done. I mean, this sort of ticker tape that goes off in our head so often is just pure evil, and it's a reflection of our heart. And we listened to it, and that attitude, that ticker tape, that spirit, that intellect, whatever you want to call it, it has a purpose, and that is to keep us from God. Now, you can go to church, and you can be religious, you can do all those things, but if you are thinking evil about your brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me tell you something. You need to spend some time with, you need to get with the Lord, because you're not where you need to be.
You know, and when you say that, that really hits home for myself, because in praise God, as I get older, or as I get more mature, I should say, and grounded better, is that becomes less and less, but it really is, describes me to a T many times in my life and many times in my walk. And, you know, we think we know why someone does something, and we come to find out later we were wrong.
And all the meantime, we're walking around with unforgiveness in our heart towards somebody for something they hadn't even done.
Yeah.
And in that, you know, I mean, that's so dangerous. I mean, I don't know that people really understand how dangerous it is, because Jesus tells his disciples that if he will, you know, that our Heavenly Father will forgive us our sin, our trespasses, in the same way we forgive others. So if we're walking around holding things against people for stuff they've never even done, I mean, we're guilty. I mean, the Lord doesn't need to make stuff up that we're guilty of. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Go ahead, Charlie.
Okay. I mean, it reminds me of, you know, I had to go down to Gila Bend, where my family is from, and I was talking to a cousin of mine. He goes, you know, he goes, I'll forgive you, but I certainly won't forget it. You know, and how many people and how many times do we do that sort of thing? Is where, you know, when the Lord forgives us, He forgets it. It's no longer an issue. It's in the past. And because as long as that's held over us, how can we move forward? You know, and you see Christians and you see people in the world, that's the way it is. Oh, I forgive you. But they really don't. You know, they just simply bring it up when it's convenient to use as a hammer against someone.
You know, if you want to know, if you want a little, if you want to judge whether or not you've really forgiven somebody, if you remember what they did, you haven't forgiven them.
Right. Yep.
I mean, really. I mean, and I mean, like it, don't like it. I don't. I mean, that's just. And this is. I'm not saying that I've got a perfect handle on this. You know, I'm saying it, I'm thinking, you know, I've got to go spend some time in my closet, because I'm yet. You know, I say with my mouth, I forgive so-and-so, and yet I still hold resentment. That, guess what? That's not forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know, that is not what we are called to do.
Well, you know, and on the flip side of things, is that I know there are things that I've done in my past, and it comes back to my remembrance. And I frankly cringe when those things come back to my remembrance. And it's the same way in the sense with the Lord, is that if He's forgiven you and you repented of it, you know, we need to put it out of our mind, the fact that, you know, it comes up simply to convict us and to try to pull us away from God.
Let me tell you what's been happening. Dad wrote something here in the chat, which is really good. He says, I found it helps to pray for the Lord to forgive those who trespass against me. And, you know, that, I believe Robin said it this morning, that there's grace and humility. Who said that? No, it may have been James. I don't. Somebody this morning, I think it was Robin, was talking about the grace of God that she found through humility. Well, we all know that to be true. And the statement Dad just put there is one of pure humility. It's that sort of what Stephen said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Same prayer Jesus prayed for them, right? And if you're in that place, that human nature, quote-unquote, or that carnal man, I'll use that phrase rather than human, the carnal man really is put down when you approach the Lord in humility.
Mm-hmm.
And there's lots of grace there. If you approach the Lord in humility and you approach the Lord on behalf of those that have wronged you, and you are purposefully seeking to, for their best, their well-being, despite anything in the past, then that doesn't give your carnal man any traction. He can't get any grip. And that's exactly where he needs to be. He needs to be on the ground with your spiritual foot on his neck so that he cannot get up. And if we can remember to stay there, if we can remember to stay in that place, then our walk with the Lord is going to be that much more profitable. But if we allow those thoughts in our mind and we start dwelling on them, we're going to find ourselves in a really bad spot.
But, you know, the thing for myself is when you see those sort of things, and this is something that happened, and, you know, the Lord, after many years, finally brought it, you know, back to me that, you know, as you hold these grudges and as you hold these sort of things going down, I mean, for me, it became a source of a root of bitterness. And at that point, you know, I mean, that absolutely overtakes your life. You know, it overtakes your relationships with your brethren. It overtakes everything. And, you know, I had to get to the point where I no longer wanted it. And I know that I'm not unique in this situation, and that others, you know, if they truly want that deliverance and they want to be free from that, they just have to get on their knees and, you know, Lord, take it from me. I'm tired of this. Because it's only going to lead to death. You know, it's only going to rob you of joy. We talked
last week a little bit about the lady that washed Jesus' feet.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus asked that Pharisee, he says, to whom do you think love is more? You know, that person who's forgiven much or that person that's forgiven little? And obviously he answered the person that's forgiven much. You know, there's another passage, another story Jesus tells. I believe it's a parable, but it's about the one servant that was forgiven several million dollars, and he went away, and then he found his fellow servant that owed him $20. And I'm paraphrasing and adjusting for inflation, you know. So y'all hopefully we'll get the point. Anyway, he finds his fellow servant that owes him $20. And he has him thrown in jail over $20. Well, what was the reaction of the master to that first servant? Do you remember?
Yeah, he was PO'd, I guess would be a nice way to say it.
Yeah.
He was a little upset with him.
And he did what? What was the end result?
I think he threw him into prison, if I recall right.
Yeah, till he paid back every dime.
Yeah. And I, you know, you look at us. I mean, how many times do I sin against the Lord? You know, in a day, I would hate to count. You know, but you know, in the same sense, I mean, when people, you know, how many people do wrong to me? That's in the like manner. I mean, I have to forgive them if I expect the Lord to forgive me.
Right, and if you're looking at the mountain of trespasses that we've had against Christ, and we compare them to the minuscule what's done to us, it doesn't even compare. And that was the whole point of that story. And when we look at ourselves one with another, I mean, which gets to more sort of the big topic of today. And I listened to Steve reference it. I'm not quite sure if Paul did too, but it's funny. You and I were sitting in the office listening to the services, and I was telling you some of the scriptures I was going to talk about. Well, I was thinking about talking about today, and you know, sure enough, you hear Paul bring it up, and then Steve brings it up. It just happens. It's pretty cool. It happens like that most every week. But here we are. Here we are talking about loving one another. You know, that which is critical. It's sort of like if you don't, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. I mean, you go to 1 John and read all about that. If I just think a little bit, we go back to Matthew 7. You know, he's talking about the false prophets and to beware of them. And you go down, and it's kind of interesting because, you know, we start a lot in Matthew 7 right there at not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know what precedes that is the whole thing about false prophets. And what he's trying to tell you And what he's trying to give us, his disciples and us, is he says, beware of false prophets, you'll know them by their fruits. And then he goes right into, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And, you know, we can really just stop there for a moment, because what is the will of the Father? And you can get, you know, you can micromanage that, but, you know, what is God's will for us, Charlie?
To preach the gospel and to serve Him. I mean,
yes. Yeah. Let's back it up and even get more simplistic. Okay, let's step back from that's the little things. The big things are what? Love God and what?
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
Love one another. Love God and love one another.
You know, the one scripture that always keeps coming back to me is that, you know, they'll know you're my disciples, your love one for another.
Yes. It's actually, I think it says one towards another.
One toward another, okay.
Yeah, I think so. Somebody maybe in the chat will want to look that up for us. That'll be a help.
Yeah, and I know that. You know, that's one thing that always comes back to me in this whole thing. And I know that when we look at love, love isn't, oh, you're just so wonderful, Ricky. You know, oh,
well,
you're
I
just...
am, Charlie. That's okay. That's a true statement. Go ahead.
But, you know...
I'm wonderfully awful. Let's go there.
You know, but when you look at it, love is telling the person the truth. You know, and people, frankly... I don't like that sometimes, you know? I mean, it grates against my flesh. But, you know, if you love me, you'll tell me the truth.
Right.
You know, and how many people... And what we've done is we substituted love for filios love.
Right.
You know, I want to make you feel good because you'll like me. I mean, frankly, I like the flesh to be stroked. You know, I mean, I enjoy it. I don't know about you, but I know that
let's just move past that one, Charlie. I think that's probably a given, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, you know, but that's the one thing, you know, and I know that when you preach out of love, you know, out of agape love, it's interesting, you know, because I was talking to my aunt yesterday, and, you know, she's old. I mean, she's 88, you know, and she just diagnosed with cancer, that sort of thing. But, you know, it's interesting that when you preach the gospel out of love, you could see the sword, or you could see how it cuts through and how it cut to her heart and how it ministered to her, because it was God's love that came to her, and how it can really, you know, change people. You know, I'm hoping to see a change. I've been praying for a change, but, you know, it's nice. It's nice to see it because people know it when they see it.
So we're looking at this, you know, we're looking at this contrast. You've got false prophets that really, when you nail it down, they walk opposite to what God has called us to walk in, and that is love God and love one another. And you can go read about the wheat and the tares, and you see that Satan's seed, their purpose and their goal is to reflect themselves and to point people away from God. Where God's seed, they don't really care about themselves. Their purpose and their goal is to point people to the Heavenly Father. And that's really the litmus test. You can say, this is a good person. I mean, people will come to you all the time saying, hey, I'm a believer. And which, you know, takes me over to another passage in this same sort of capacity, which is Matthew 24, where Jesus says, you know, well, many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and shall what?
Deceive many.
Deceive many, because we've forgotten as a church and as a people, we have forgotten how to discern properly. I mean, and here's a really easy thing. If people come in claiming to be believers, and yet they are manifesting unbelief, then are they a wheat or are they tare?
Well, they're a tare. But, you know, and when you look at that, I mean, where people lose diligence of everything is they don't take what they speak and compare it against God's single word,
yeah,
God's true word. And they're at fault.
Yeah. Yep. So we know that God's will, and again, not getting into the micromanagement side of it, but we know that God's will is that we love God and we love one another. Now, we can jump over to 1 John, which is some of the references that Steve was mentioning today, and it says if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, then what?
The truth is not in him.
He's a liar.
He's a liar, and the truth is not in him.
You know, if you want to really get a good black and white comparison, now Jesus starts it over in Matthew 7 when he's talking about no good tree can bear bad fruit, no bad tree can bear good fruit. Okay, every tree's going to bear fruit of itself. So, you know, if you want to know how to judge it, you can take a little trip over to 1 John, and there's some black and white statements there.
Yep.
I mean, there's no gray area there, man. There is. If a man says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. If a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If a man claims to be a believer, he needs to, you know, he needs to himself walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Well, you were just talking about it. He walked. He loved his father, and he loved one another. You know, when he gets to that, I say that all the time, and it's really, I don't know how else to put it, but there are passages in the Bible that just have a lot of emphasis to me personally. You got that the woman at the well, and Jesus, knowing who she was, didn't matter that that's the local pickup joint. You know, everything that was wrong, that he shouldn't have been doing, that was, you know, improper, quote unquote. Here's Jesus at the well asking a woman to draw water, and then he, out of all the people to reveal himself to, reveals himself to this woman who is obviously, I mean, that was the wrong person. Okay, just wrong. But it was right because she had faith, and she was looking for Messiah.
Well, you know, I mean, it goes back to this thing about recognizing that you're a sinner. I mean, she knew that she had lived a life that was contrary to God's word. And she knew that when the word came that she accepted the Lord. You know, she recognized that she needed a Savior. And yet, in the churches, as in the days of Israel, you have people who don't see themselves as sinners.
What you have now, Charlie, is you take that contrast. The other story I was going to get to that really hits me on two sides. One, because it hits me personally, because I remember how it ministered to me when I was 18 years old. But also, you know, back now looking at it and seeing how Jesus loved the person is that story, and it's commonly called the story of the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
And the guy comes up to him and he says, you know, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life or be saved? I think it's inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There's none good save the Father which is in heaven. You know, that always confused me a little bit until Steve kind of broke it down. And that was very cool, you know, because Jesus couldn't even take credit for the things he had done because he was simply doing what the Father said. And again, that's yet a demonstration of how we are to walk, because Jesus' testimony is he did, and he said only those things which the Father gave him to do and say. And that's where we need to be. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And Jesus goes on, and you know, in the end, he challenges the guy, and Jesus gives him a list of things he needs to do. And the guy says, well, you know, I've done all those things since I was a kid, And Jesus looked at him, and the scripture says Jesus loved him. He loved him, and then what did he do? He gave him the one thing that he yet lacked. And it was the one thing Jesus knew the kid didn't want to hear.
Yeah.
He said, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the kid walked away sorrowful because he had so many riches. You know, and you know how many people that I've talked to where, you know, I give them that one thing that they don't want to do, and they just walk away. And I can look at them. I know you just about to jump in. Let me just wrap up here for a second, Charlie. You know, I can look at them, and I have a lot of mercy, or a lot of, I don't know, grace for them, mercy. Because I remember myself as an 18-year-old kid, and I remember my dad driving down for my graduation, and I got sick, and then he got sick. He couldn't even make my graduation. But I remember then, you know, how I had this yearning to go and leave Florida and go to Vermont, but I had all these obligations. I had all these things that were sort of keeping me in Florida. At least that's what I thought. And you know what was really odd is that just not too long before Dad had come down, I must have been 17, I guess. I wasn't yet 18. Anyway, I had just been reading this story about the rich young ruler, and I was like, Lord, just how does that apply? You know, this is... You know, you look back and you're like, oh, that's how the children of Israel were such idiots. Oh, I get it now, because I was one and still am at times. But I'm reading this. I'm like, Lord, this just doesn't apply today. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And here I am, and I am at the same exact place. And you know, I walked away. I did the same thing. I walked away. And God was gracious to me. And you know, we talk about, you know, people that judge, they judge their place with God based on all manner of external things that are going on. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
If things are going good, then they must be right with God. If things are going bad, then they must be wrong with God. You know, they forget the passage in the Bible that it says it rains on the just and the unjust. And, you know, I look back and say, oh, well, God moved to spare me. Well, yeah, well, did he move to spare me because I was worth sparing? Or did he move to spare me simply because my dad continued to love me and continued to pray for me despite my poor choices? You know, that's why I'm here today. It's not for any other reason other than my dad loved me.
Well, I mean, and that goes back to what we have to do. I mean, is to pray and to seek and to make petitions on behalf of others.
Right.
And God hears that prayer and honors that prayer. Now, one thing you mentioned too, you know, I mean, we talk about the rich young ruler, and he had great riches, but when you look at that in a different light, you know, it may not just be riches that we're looking at. I mean, riches can be substituted for almost anything that's before God, because anything that you put before God is an idol.
Right.
And in this particular case, it was money, but in other cases, it could be something else. It could be family.
Be anything. Yeah, family's a big one for a lot of people. Why do you think the Lord said over in Luke, lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, whatever. Yeah, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, cannot be. It's impossible for us to be the Lord's disciple and have anything that is a preference over him. Can't do it. It's impossible. Cannot be done.
Yeah, and you know, I know I look at my life, and there are many times when I've had to come to that fork in the road and make that decision. Now, I'm not saying I always took the right path, but God, in His grace and His mercy, has corrected me and brought me back to that path. But, you know, you also talk about, when you talked about, you know, things are going well and all that sort of stuff, really, that's the whole basis of the prosperity ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, some of the greatest times of growth in my life are when I've had the most difficult times. You know, because at that point, I had to look beyond myself and look at Jesus Christ and, you know, cry to Him. You know, Abba, Father. You know, I need Your help. I don't know what to do. And, you know, when things are going well, I mean, gee, money in your pocket and sun is shining and the world's at your fingertips. You know, that's really just a path to destruction in the end.
Yeah, that is just purely, it's judging without discernment.
Yeah.
Which is exactly why the Lord said, you know, beware of false prophets, and then He told us how to spot them all through the rest of Scripture. I mean, Paul's telling us, the Lord Himself is telling us, John is telling us, we have, you know, His Word to judge by. And you talked a little bit about, you know, people not going to His Word. Well, people don't go to His Word, and the words they call His words aren't His Word. So, you know, that could get us going on another a whole other program. I want to go ahead and turn now. We've sort of laid enough groundwork here. We've eaten up half the hour. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Peter 4, because really the emphasis I want to look at today, going back just a couple moments, is that loving one another and preferring one another and loving God. Because when I was at my worst in my disobedience, there were those that loved me. I mean, Jesus died for me. He already paid the price. But there were those in my life that loved me despite of me. And because of that, I'm here. So the direct result of their loving me, even though I may have rejected them or spoken evil of them and all manner of things against them, yet they loved me like Jesus loved me, and I am here as a result of that love. And how much more would we rather have someone reconciled to Christ through our forgiveness and love for them and allow the Lord to move in their lives, then would we rather sit justified that they burn in hell because they offended us?
Yeah.
If you look at it that way, and it's pretty harsh, I understand. But you look at it that way, and that's really what we're talking about.
Well, I know that when I look at my life. And, you know, I hate to say this, I've had that attitude. You know, and now, as I mature, I'm quicker to get rid of that attitude. But it just shows the the evilness in me.
It's the carnal nature of man, Charlie. I mean,
yeah.
You know, Cain killed his brother. He got so angry he killed his brother because God preferred his brother's sacrifice to his. And he knew better. He knew what was right, and he just did his own thing. And our nature is to murder and kill. That's our nature, is to hate, murder, and kill. And when we choose the Lord, we have to prefer His ways, which is to love and forgive.
Well, you know, and going back in this, I mean, the ways that we kill our brother are subtle. I mean, they may be as simple as not telling them the truth versus saying, you know, I'm never going to speak to you, I hope you burn in hell, versus saying, well, you know, I'm not going to tell you the truth.
I want to encourage people to read 1 John, just the book of 1 John, because, you know, it says, I believe I read this morning, forgive me, I know the inference is there, but it says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, it's that same, it's black and white. We have to love God, we have to love one another. I want to go to 1 Peter now, chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." What was Christ's mind?
I'm like a deer in the headlights right
That's
now.
Okay. That's okay. When he was at the garden, Charlie, at the garden, and he had choice, and he was praying, he said, "Father, if it be any way that this cup pass from me, but not my will, what?
But thy will be done."
Is that not where we are every single moment of our lives?
Amen.
I mean, not in that same place. I mean, I do want to be realistic about it. Yeah. But, I mean, we are in a place in our walk with the Lord, we are constantly confronted with my way or God's way. Is that not it? I mean, is that not the choice we struggle with, like, moment to moment?
Yeah, we do. And, you know, the thing that really hits me on this is that, you know, if we're suffering in the flesh, it's because we're doing, you know, we're striving to do God's will. Because God's will, every time you do God's will, that flesh is going to scream and it's going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to do all sorts of manner of things to cause you to try to bring you back to serving it.
Right.
And when I see this, you know, I mean, you know, if I'm serving God's will, my flesh is not going to be happy.
Paul says it this way: if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
And to walk in the Spirit, to be in league with, to side with, to be have an allegiance with the Spirit, is then to do those things that God would have you do, love God, love one another. When we're not in that place, then we're walking in the flesh, and that's not where we want to be.
No.
Amen? Now, I'm going to keep reading. I want to get to some verses here. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Well, that's what we're just talking about, right?
Yes.
Because you come out of verse 1, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's Romans 8, by the way.
Yep.
Right? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, this little two verses here is the first part of Romans 8. And where's the battle? I go back to verse 1. Where's the battle?
Well, the battle, first of all, starts in our mind.
That is the battle. It's in our mind. If you have won the battle in your mind, the flesh will take care of itself. The problem is that most Christians try and battle in the flesh, but never deal with the mind.
Well, I think they lose sight of, you know, the body, soul, and spirit aspect of it.
Yeah.
That they don't recognize that. I mean, I have met too many Christians who somehow think that their body is going to be resurrected in the last day. And they don't recognize the flesh for what it is. And that separation that has to happen.
Okay, so I'm going to keep reading here. You ready?
Yeah.
For the time past of our life, many suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Y'all can go look those up. We're running short on time when we get these verses today. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. So all those good buddies of yours that you used to hang out and carouse with are now going to speak evil of you because that's not what you want to be doing. Well, I think we've all experienced a little of that, haven't we?
Yep. I mean, it is. I mean, a lot of times when you see someone accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've now become a holy roller.
Yeah.
You know.
All manner of stuff goes on.
Yep.
Okay. Who shall give account to them that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. All right, look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. If it was the end of all things was at hand then, is it even more so today?
Yes.
I mean, and this again, we're going to look at what we talked about in the services this morning. We're going to talk about, I mean, this is really going to tie in or continue to emphasize what we've been talking about on Tuesday nights in the men's Bible studies. We went through 1 and 2 Timothy, now we're in Titus, and you can see Paul trying to get through to these guys, and he did a pretty doggone good job with Timothy. Titus had his problems, and we see Titus sort of, well, we don't know where Titus wound up, but we definitely see Paul emphasizing the fact that things are going to get tough. And it got tough. And now it's even more so.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, one thing you see is that when as things get tough, you know, it's like the light dims. And you see so many people when as a light dims that they allow themselves to be overtaken by the darkness.
Right. And we're talking specifically about people that claim to be Christians here.
Yeah.
You know, this show, you know, when we're talking about the nature of things, unless otherwise specified, I'm talking about the nature of those people that call themselves Christians.
Well, I mean, they're the problem.
Yeah, I mean, the world has always been the world. I'm not going to expect anything other from it. Those that call themselves Christians, myself included, I should say us,
yeah,
we ourselves that call ourselves Christians, are the ones tasked to bring light to the world. And so often, we're bringing them darkness. One, we don't even know how much unbelief we live in. It's sickening. It's terrifying to realize how much unbelief we live in day to day. You just ask the Lord to show you. You're going to get an eyeful, and you are going to either reject what the Lord's giving you, or you're going to fall on your knees and repent. Pick one, do something. Because hopefully it's to fall on your knees and repent. But that the unbelief is what the world lives in. We cannot live there and be effective for God. Verse 7 here. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So he's getting ready to admonish them some stuff here. And he tells them things are coming to a head. Be ye therefore sober. And that sober is be paying attention. That instant in season and out of season that Paul talks about. That, put off childish things. You know, all those things that basically say grow up. You know, look at what your responsibility is in the Lord and take it seriously. I mean, these are admonitions that you, Charlie, myself, I mean, these are things that we need to... We need to be better at.
Yeah, the thing that when I see the word sober, I think of being of clear mind.
Right.
You know, being sharp and watching.
And watch under prayer. We have a responsibility to look out for those that the Lord has given us. I mean, you have a lovely wife that you are tasked specifically with her well-being.
Yes.
You know, I have a family. I am tasked specifically with their well-being. And there's other responsibilities that we have in the Lord. There's people that we minister to that the Lord has given us. And we are tasked with their well-being in the sense of watching and praying and being sober for their sake.
Yeah.
You know, James recently got married, and it was very cool, you know, to see him go from where he's come from to where he is now. And he gave a great testimony this morning in the brand new facility there in South Carolina. And it's a great testimony of someone that's taking his job seriously.
Yep, and you know, and for him, it's a new walk. It's a new
yes.
responsibility, because now he has to answer to the Lord for his wife's sake.
Yes.
Are you?
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
Now let's look at verse 8, because this we talk all about that this morning to get to this part here. Because, you know, Charlie, we've known each other for how long now?
I moved to Vermont 20 years ago.
All right, so been a while. And you and I, there were times we sort of tolerated each other, and I would hope to think.
Well, we were roommates for a while, so that.
Well, yeah, but yeah, I know that. But I would hope to think that at this point we have grown to love one another like brothers.
Yeah.
I mean, despite the, you know, the various things that we've butt heads with in the past, and still yet probably have different perspectives on how a computer should be put together. But you know, that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, exactly. I mean, DellOutlet.com. You know, the thing is that, you know, there was a time, though, that probably you and I, we cohabitated and lived in the same household, but I wouldn't say that we were terribly good friends.
No. I would say we had that grinding going on.
A little iron sharpening iron sort of thing.
Yeah.
A lot of that, I think. There was a lot of that a few times. But the truth is that now I think we can look back and see that if you stick with the Lord, he takes even those times and redeems them for his glory. And as I think about things, I look at people around me, and you know, there's a lot of unnecessary drama. And I wonder how much more maybe you and I could have gotten accomplished had we not been so petty and not been so stubborn and not been so prideful. And, you know, all those things you look back and say, yeah, I could have done that better.
Yeah. Well, I fully understand. I mean, I look at the way the Lord moved in the business, and if we had put aside all those little fleshly things, how much more would the business have prospered and supported the ministry.
Yeah. So, you know, we can look back on that and have some perspective. And sometimes people that don't have that perspective, you know, they just don't get it until they get the perspective. I was talking with, again, somebody today, and they are well, this week, and they are pretty typical adolescent that can run a ticker tape in their head and get drama going for simply for drama's sake, as I like to call it. And it's completely counterproductive. It destroys their walk with the Lord. It's just bad. It's just not good. And if we remember this next verse, and we remember to walk in this next verse, it's going to spare all of us a lot of that stuff. And we won't have to look back and say, boy, I wish I had been different. So let's look at this next verse here. Verse 8, and above all things. So would you think that that's important?
I do. I do. Well, of course, this brings me back to John.
Yep.
But...
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
And what is charity?
Agape
love. Love. Yeah. Right. You know, and that brings me back to, you know, like I said, John, you know, they'll know you're my disciples because of your love one for another.
Yeah. I mean, I want to just sink that in a little bit, because here's Peter telling them, he's gone through all this stuff, and he says, above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity. Now, fervent charity isn't just charity. It's fervent charity. You know, and I don't think it's any accident that in the very first verse he said, arm yourselves. Now, arming yourself has a connotation, doesn't it?
It does. It means it's preparing for the fight.
Now, y'all have been in my back room, and I have various and sundry things around that allow me to arm myself in various different ways, right?
Yes.
Whether it's going to be a bunny rabbit or whether it's going to be some other type of assailant, I have the ability to arm myself with what I have in my house.
Yes.
And you know, in our minds, we have the ability to arm ourselves against any type of assailant.
Yep. It's called the Word of God.
It's called the Word of God. And if we rely and lean on the Word of God, if we go to the Word of God when those things come against us to try and have us have attitudes once again, one against another, or even, let's say, Charlie, I do you horribly wrong, that's when you have to apply fervent charity.
Amen.
And if you do me horribly wrong, I have to apply fervent charity, right?
Amen. I mean, you know, the one thing too, when I read this, is how many people in the world actually recognize that charity means love instead of just, you know, a outward type of, oh, he'll hear, yeah, I'm feeding you, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that sort of thing. I mean, that it goes back to that love issue.
No. Well, like everything else, Satan's done a very good job perverting the pureness of God and turning it into something that's impure. And yeah. He has made love equivalent to sex and lasciviousness and lust and everything that is catering to this flesh. And that is not love.
Yeah.
That is actually the opposite of love. And all those things that purely cater to the satisfaction of the flesh is actually pride, and it's actually self-love, which in God's book is hate. So he has turned that which is good and tried to turn that which is good. He's got people thinking that which is good is evil and that which is evil is good. And we have to show people otherwise. And the way we do it is our love one for another. And I remember, you talk about the miracle of God. This is the miracle of God. And I think we got Scott and Gail on here. They could probably testify to this in the chat, because this yet blows me away. So we're all living in this house in Vermont. We've got the radio station going. And let me tell you, there wasn't a lot of quote-unquote love in the house one for another. There was, I mean, we tolerated each other, but there was not a lot of love. And my dad's here, too, and he was the one that was ahead of that house, and he could probably, would probably agree that there was not a lot of love. I mean, there was a lot of love from him towards us, but there was not a lot of love from us towards one another and to him. But, you know, the testimony of that whole thing was Scott and Gail said, the one thing that kept drawing them to that house and the ministry was the love that we showed for one for another. And that is only but the miracle of God. I have no idea how he did it, but he's God. But nevertheless, our job is to show the world what love is. Right, Charlie?
Amen. Yeah.
And it may simply be that even though we had our personal things, we yet put those aside for the sake of loving one another. Maybe that's what they saw, and maybe that's what the Lord used, because even all the things that we had attitudes about, I mean, we were yet still there, and we were yet still working, and we were yet still as dysfunctional as we were yet still at some level trying to serve the Lord. And maybe that is how God was yet able to move. I hope.
Well, you know where it brings me back to is the time where Balaam and Balak wanted to curse Israel, and when he looked, he saw tents of righteousness. You know, in spite of what the people of Israel were really like, and in that Scott and Gail situation, you know, God was showing them through the veil or through the clouds of there is love here. Now, we were seen below the clouds at the time, I think.
Yeah. Well, I thank God for his grace on it. But here we are admonished in Peter, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If we have fervent charity one for another, Charlie, we're not going to see the wrong.
Yeah.
We're going to have compassion one for another. We're going to lift one another up in prayer. We're going to be mindful and watchful and all the other things that we're asked to do of the Lord one for another. And that's the way the body lives. That's the way the body survives. And that's the way the body thrives. If you have discord in the body, you have a dysfunctional, crippled body. And unfortunately, that's where the church is at today.
Yeah, they are.
And we need to be different. We that call ourselves believers, that call ourselves Christians, need and must be different. Because that's the only way people are going to see Jesus. And that's the only way they're going to see the gospel. You can go on through Peter here, and I'm just going to read because we have just a few minutes left here. It goes on, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Look at that. They had to throw that last part in, right?
Well, I personally, this is something I think the Lord's dealing with me on.
Swimming pool, Charlie.
Yeah, well, with my wife it comes naturally, and I'm like, oh man.
Verse 10, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And I look at that right there, because how many times do we feel not up to the task to do what God's asked us to do?
That sounds like Steve today.
You know, here it says, let him do it as of the ability which God give us. So again, yet here, we go and do those things God's given us to do, not because we are able, but because he is able. And if we remember that we're doing it because he's able, then there's nothing we can't do that he's given us to do. Amen?
Amen.
So that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
He says all of this stuff, and we'll wrap up with this. Where is it? Ah, here it is, verse 12. Now we've talked about perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. We've got all these things that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. We're talking about but the end of all things are at hand. I mean, we've got this urgency that's been continuing to build for, frankly, a while now, right?
Yes.
Okay, and here we're told to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, and that arming was not my will, your will. In the face of certain and utter death, he yet says, not my will, your will. And here he goes, verse 12. Excuse me. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened upon you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Yeah. You know, I one thing when I, you know, you look at the fiery trial, one thing fiery does to me is it burns things. And it burns those things that are not of God out of your life.
That is one of the fruits of the trial, absolutely.
Yeah. You know, and it goes back to when you go through these things, there's only one way you, only one place you can look to get out of them, and that's up.
You look straight forward towards Christ and keep moving. You don't ever stop.
Yeah.
I look at this, and I want people to sort of walk away with this today. I keep going back to that phrase, arm yourself. If you know you're going to war, don't get surprised when they shoot at you. You know, Christians accept Christ, and then they're really shocked when the enemy comes at them. Yes?
Yes. Yep. You know, and the thing that you see is it goes back to the parable of the seed and the sower. And you see the people, when the trials and tribulations come, they don't put their trust in the Lord, and they die away. It is sad.
Yeah. Well, you know, my dad just came in, and I'll just say this real quickly, because I think it'll wrap things up nicely, and I only have 45 seconds. Because Dad showed love to us in that household. You know, it was the difference of one man that made the difference of so many others. And you see that all throughout Christianity. I mean, you see that through history, and you see that with the children of Israel, that the obedience of one makes a huge difference. So I want to encourage us, as we only have a few seconds left here before thing kicks out, be the one.
Amen.
Be the one. You know, and if you're being the one and I'm being the one, then there's two, and then maybe there's three. But be willing to be the one and let God use it for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Charlie. I want to thank everybody for joining us today.